Morning, church. Please open your Bibles back to Luke chapter 2. We are just going to be in primarily two verses today. And as you turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, allow me to pray for you. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would overcome the insufficiencies of this preacher. And God, that you might do the same for this congregation. Father, may we hear perfectly as the word is preached with precision. God, may we understand the truth of your word, and may we live by it. In Christ's name, amen. Not long ago, a pastor of a church in a liberal denomination wrote the following Christmas devotion, and I think it might point out something of the confusion of the incarnation of God the Son, Jesus Christ. We live in a world that doesn't really get that. Sometimes, as this illustration will show, sometimes the church doesn't get it quite well either. Here's the devotion. Quote, this is a pastor writing. There are few causes to which I am more passionately committed than that of Santa Claus. Santa Claus deserves not just any place in the church, but the highest place of honor, where he should be enthroned as the long-bearded Ancient of Days, the divine and holy one whom we call God. Santa Claus is God the Son. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. Simply refers to God the Son, slipping into the secrets of the heart as easily as he slips down the chimney of the house. Santa Claus is God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, in whose hand is a pack bursting at its seams with the gifts of his creation. Santa Claus is God the Holy Spirit, who comes with the sound of gentle laughter, with a shape like a bowl full of jelly, to sow in the night seeds of good humor. Santa Claus indeed deserves the exalted and enthroned place in the church, for he is God, Son, Father, and Holy Spirit. So there he is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I've seen him in the toy store. I've seen him in his car on the freeway. And when I saw him with his crazy beard and his baggy red suit, I saw more than the seasonal merchant of cheap plastic toys. I saw no less than the triune God. If we understand this text this morning, this sort of thing should be no surprise. And just to clear it up for those under say, 8, Santa Claus is not God. But the appearance of Christ in the world is a stumbling block, even to this present day. Let me say something that should be obvious to us by the text and the testimony of the Word of God. Jesus makes us uncomfortable. The God who takes upon human flesh and dwells among us makes us uncomfortable. When Jesus comes to us, he comes to us to do a very basic operation. He comes to separate between the evil and the good, to make us conscious of evils even that we don't suspect. In fact, so conscious of evil and sin in our hearts that we long to be delivered from them. So it makes sense. It makes sense that someone would turn Jesus into Santa Claus. A jolly man with a round belly and a bag full of toys is much easier to deal with than the incarnate Son of God dwelling in the flesh. You see, if we make Jesus into Santa Claus, we are left with a weightless God. A God who makes no demands, but a God who only brings presents and leaves them under the tree. A God who doesn't say, do this, don't do that. But a God who never really brings coal or switches, does He? No, only those things of our deepest desires. Yet this Christmas season is no time to play. William Hendrickson wrote simply, "A person's relation or attitude toward Jesus will be absolutely decisive in his eternal destiny." Our attitude toward Jesus will be absolutely decisive in our eternal destiny. Many will rise and many will fall, Simeon says, and Jesus will be the reason. Simeon, a holy man at the end of his life, now sees who his eyes have always longed to see. The Savior of all men, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how he talks about this Jesus. Simeon is a devout Jew there in the temple at Jerusalem. And Jesus is brought to him. He recognizes through the Holy Spirit who this is. But note how he describes Jesus. Looking at verse 31 and 32, listen to how he describes him. He says, "A Jesus, which you have prepared, O God, before the face of all peoples." Notice that. All peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Why is that a big deal? Because Simeon, as Christ the Son of God is brought to him, declares that this child is not just for Israel. Though he stands with his feet on the stone of the temple in Israel, takes Jesus the Son. And as he takes Christ the Son, he says he is not only for Israel, but he is for all peoples, including the Gentiles. You say, well, what in the world is that? Well, it's you and me, with the exception of, I think, one guy in this room. For all of us. For everyone. For Jews as well as Gentiles. It's important to consider how Simeon deals with Jesus, how he deals with Joseph, how he deals with Mary. First, you should know that he speaks of himself. He speaks of Simeon himself as Jesus' doulos, slave. He speaks of himself as this child's slave. This Savior that is born. Simeon knows the importance of this one whom he holds. He knows the importance of this one that he holds in the temple, that this one will ultimately demand the glory. He will demand that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. And Simeon, through the Holy Spirit, knows. And so he refers to himself not merely as a follower, but as a doulos, a slave. A slave's destiny is bound to that of the master. But it goes on, and Simeon has described himself, but then he describes Jesus. And he does use the word kurios, which is the normal word for Lord. And that's what we would find elsewhere in the New Testament. When we look and we see someone calling Jesus Lord, they will use that word, kurios. But he also uses another word that's very interesting. When he talks about Jesus being Lord, he uses the word despota. We get the word despot from that word. Now Simeon isn't saying that Jesus is going to be an unkind ruler. That's how we use it. We use it for a ruler who is unkind and rules with a rod of iron. No, this isn't how he speaks of Jesus. He's not speaking of Jesus that way, but what he is saying is that this one whom Mary has brought into the temple will rule with an absolute sovereignty. As one Reformed theologian has said, there is not one square inch of all existence where Jesus Christ does not declare mine. This is who he holds. He is a sovereign ruler. And Simeon is his slave. Simeon attributes to Jesus not merely the holly jollies, but the high and holies. This is one like no other. This is God wrapped in flesh. He understands that Jesus is for the nations, and that he will either be, as Isaiah says, a sanctuary or a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. One writer said, the gospel dispensation has brought everything to an extreme. There is an extreme of mercy or the extreme of judgment. And so what we are witnessing here is essentially the apex of human history. We're witnessing the apex of human history. We're witnessing the pinnacle of human history. And we will fall on one side of the pinnacle or the other. The coming of Christ is the apex of history. We fall back into darkness or forward into the kingdom of light. And the Word of God presents it in the following manner. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So what exactly is Christmas about? I would suggest to you, Christmas is about this very thing. Light has come into the world. Light has invaded darkness. And we welcome the light or we run from the light. We welcome the incarnation of the Son of God as it is. The divine Son of God wrapping himself in human flesh so that he may live a perfect life and be the substitute for our sins. To die on a cross and be resurrected. That we accept, or we turn him into Santa Claus. And say Christmas is about the whatever, Christmas spirit. Whatever that is. And so we look at Simeon. We look at these words of Simeon. And we consider them. Because Simeon says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign that will be spoken against. Now, just 2 points today. The first point is that God puts Christ before the minds of men in order to try their hearts. God puts Christ before the minds of men in order to try their hearts. We're told that in verse 34. Jesus, we are told, will be for the fall and rising of many in Israel. We serve a living Christ who is not inactive. He doesn't sleep. And his truth confronts every man. We're told in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You see, God's truth is like air. The coming of Christ is like air. It is. It's true. There it is, and we must respond to it. You say, well, how is it like air? Well, air is something that you breathe or you don't breathe. There's no middle there's no middle point there to where you're going to live without air. Do you understand that if you don't have air, then what's going to happen is you're going to die. And so we consider Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, there's not a middle point. Simeon said he's for the fall or rising of many in Israel. And so without Christ, you will fall. With Him, you will rise. Without air, you will die. Without air, you will live. It's a black and white deal. So we consider what He says, and the Word of God says that all men know of this truth. Romans 1:19, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The Bible compares Christ to a refiner's fire that burns away dross and leaves only that which is whole and pure. You think about a refiner's fire that you stick the metal into the fire and the impurities of that metal burn away. The only thing that you have left is pure gold. This is what Christ is. He reveals what's in us. He reveals the truth about us. When we are confronted with Christ, we're confronted with us, with who we are. The Bible compares Christ to a fuller's soap. You think about a patch of garment with stains. And the fuller soap is applied to that patch of garment. And the only thing that ought to be left is what is truly a part of that garment. The stains are washed away. There's nothing left. Everything that's attached itself to that garment is gone. The only thing left is what is there, what is true. This is what Christ is to us. We think about what Simeon is saying. In short, Christ's presence reveals what really is. We either surrender to Him or we are at war with Him. Gendron and Bellama write, "Not knowing and acknowledging God implies guilt toward Him who desired to make Himself known. Lack of the truth, mercy, and knowledge of God has dire consequences." Hosea wrote this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." In other words, knowing God and fearing God ought to go hand in hand. Colossians says that in Jesus all things hold together. But dear one, the opposite is true as well. Without Jesus, all things fall apart. It is the very thing that Simeon refers to when we think of what Jesus came to do, to die on the cross. It's the very thing that Simeon refers to when he says to Mary, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul." Simeon pointed to the rising and falling of many in Israel, back to square one, back to Jesus. And those risings and those fallings have continued to this very day. I would dare say that those risings and those fallings are in fact happening at this very moment under the sound of my voice. Dear one, what are you doing with Christ? Those of you who do not follow Jesus, what are you doing without Christ? For the Word of God says that He is the cause for the rising and the falling. We spoke this morning in Sunday school about how many just give Jesus a passing glance. Do not give Jesus merely a passing glance. Consider the truth of Simeon's words. He is the cause for the rising or the falling. He points to Jesus. Al Mohler recently noted this, "The falling and rising began immediately. And it was not limited just to Israel. That fall and rising has never ceased. And it will only cease when the Lord Jesus returns to establish His kingdom." Beloved, listen, Christ is set before you now. He is set before you for your rising or for your falling. And never does a man hear the truth of the Word of God and either rise or fall under that hearing. Christ does something to every single one of us, and His gospel tells on us, doesn't it? It tells on us. It says that there is not one of us without sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. His gospel tells upon us. And so He, to you this morning, is either the Savior of life or the Savior of death. He, to you, is either your rising to life or your descending into sin and death. Secondly, God tries the hearts of men through Christ in order to fix their eternal destiny. Look at what Simeon says in verse 35. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus is among men the incarnate Word. He is the one who knows our inmost thoughts, who reveals to us our true selves, our true character. Such that if we love Christ, we love God. And such that if we hate Christ, we hate God. If we love Christ, we love all that is good. If we hate Christ, we are enemies of all that is good. Notice that Simeon does not say that Jesus is the cause for the rising, the falling, and the fence sitting. He doesn't say that. I know what that's like. Listen, I know what it's like. I came from a faithful gospel preaching Baptist church that gave invitations every Sunday. And if you weren't coming, then we would sing another verse of Just As I Am until somebody came. But I know what it's like. I know what it's like to sit in anxiety at the end of the pew and think, I'm just going to sit on the fence. I'm just going to sit on the fence till next week. And next week came, and you know what? What do you think I did? I sat on the fence again. Or so I thought. But you know, the Bible never describes man that way. The Bible never describes men in like an intermediate state where you know, we're just sort of making up. We're just sort of going to hang out and we're going to consider. We're going to make up our minds. No. The Bible says that we are either followers of Christ or we are at enmity with Christ. We have made up the fence sitting. Jesus is for the rising or the falling of men. And as I sat there in that good church and as I heard the gospel, I wasn't sitting on the fence. I was falling. And the only thing that stops the falling is a response to the gospel. Is surrender to Christ. Is to become what Simeon called himself, a doulos. A slave to our righteous King Jesus. The Word of God tells us this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than the light. Oh, that He might find truth in you, dear one. Oh, that you might seek the light. We live in a dangerous world. A world where people get cancer. A world where people die in car accidents. A world where people lose children. A world where people go to war. We live in a real world. And I like Christmas cards. I appreciate all of you who have sent them. But Christmas card platitudes will not work. Christmas card platitudes will not work. when you are faced with life's realities. I remember several years ago, our family decided to make gift baskets for the hospice house in our community. And I had worked several years with hospice as a chaplain. I'd been in the hospice house numerous times and ministered to people on the edge of death. And we were making these baskets and we ended up taking them there. But we were writing notes. And it was Christmas time. And one of our family members said, well, you know, they weren't followers of Christ, so they didn't want to write scripture. But they said, well, let's just write happy holidays. And I got in a bit of a tiff because the truth of it is that these holidays aren't going to be happy. These holidays aren't going to be happy for this family. They need something more than happy holidays. They need a resurrected Savior. They need a Redeemer who makes all things new. They need the promises that stretch past the grave, not to the grave. And that's what Jesus does. And so the truth of the incarnation is that we either rise to love Christ in heaven or we fall to hate Him in hell. There's no in between. And we in our lifetime will witness that rising of many and the falling of many. And we will either rise or fall. And it all has to do with this child, robed in flesh, this Emmanuel, God with us, this one whom Simeon holds in his hands. It has everything to do with him. And so make no mistake, though our world will be in chaos, though in some respects it seems like the enemy is even within our very gates, all men will rise. All men will rise. Or all men will fall. And it will have nothing to do with where they are from. It will have nothing to do with what they do as an occupation. It will have nothing to do with what color they are or what language they speak. It will have only to do with one thing, beloved. It will have only to do with Jesus Christ. He will determine the rising or the falling of us all. Simeon says, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Thoughts about what, we say? Thoughts about Christ. And so as the Lord surveys this body gathered this morning, as the Lord surveys your heart, what does it say about Christ? Are you rising to Him? Or are you falling away from Him? Beloved, seek Christ while He may be found. And so as the Lord surveys this body, what is your thought? What is your thought? Well, may we with the hymnist proclaim, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. Listen, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. While lies He in such mean estate, where ox and donkeys are feeding, good Christians fear, for sinners hear. The silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce Him through. The cross He bore for me, for you. Listen. Hail, hail the Word made flesh. the babe, the son of Mary. Might you hail the Word made flesh this morning? Might you hail Christ the King? Might you hail He alone who is the cause of the rising or the falling of the nations? And might you call Him your King this day? Dear one, believe on Christ, trust upon Christ, and rise through Christ. For He is our hope. He is our salvation. Let us pray. Oh God, now help us consider Christ. There are those here who are falling away from You. And their condemnation is that they chose darkness rather than light, that they have had the light of the good Word of God shine upon them this day. And they realize the gravity of their situation. Lord, perhaps even those that are faithful attenders of this congregation, even those children who come with their parents, and yet they've heard the gospel today, and they have been sitting on a fence. In their hearts, they have been waiting, considering, and yet the gravity of Your Word leaves no place for waiting or sitting. Your Word says we either rise or fall. Oh God, put it within their hearts this day to embrace Christ, to close with Jesus Christ, that they might quit playing religious games, that they might quit simply learning words to a catechism, that they might quit simply learning words to Bible verses, but that they might know the Word, Jesus Christ. That they might know the truth of those answers. That those ones might embrace Jesus. That they might make a public profession of their faith and trust in the One whom Simeon says will cause the rising or the falling of us all. God, press these truths deep and hard upon our hearts, that we might give glory to Christ, who is our hope. May You be glorified in this, O Lord. We pray it in the name of our strong, mighty, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.